Isaiah 55 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed." Amen.
Those of a certain age might have had a song playing in their head with those last two verses about going out with joy. We're not going to sing it today, although it's a song that's quite bright and active. That's a chapter that's full of statements which are very familiar to us. And sometimes they come in isolation, like a little poster that we might have, or a Hallmark card. It's very interesting, though, to see it and to hear it read, almost like a string of pearls with all the little statements hanging together and connected together, and seeing how Isaiah takes us through from that invitation, come, through to that marching out with great joy and fruitfulness. And we'll try and follow that pattern a little bit today. But a question, what are you particularly looking for in life? How do you spend your time? What do you spend your money on? Are you careful about what you eat? Are you more interested in a Mars bar? Or, I wish I had it, a bag of kale? Questions. And we're going to be asking a few questions about our life and what we are looking for. What's at the centre of our life? What we really desire, what we're longing for, what we value most in our circumstances. What is one simple way to make life less complicated for you? Could there be one thing that you might do to make your life a little less complex, to help you focus upon what is more central? We can be distracted. We can be diverted by many, many things from what is the core of life. Is there one thing you could do to make your life less complicated today? Why don't we do it? Why don't we do the thing that helps us to make life less complicated? Some things are outside of our control. Some things we can't change. But there are certain things that we can change. We're constantly concerned about being busy or stressed or unsatisfied or unfulfilled. And sometimes that seems to be outside of our control. But maybe there are things that we can do to just focus more clearly upon what is really valuable in life. So Isaiah throws out these imperatives. Come, buy, eat, pay attention, listen. And he's almost like a street vendor. I said to Andrew when he did the reading that he needed to think Borough Market when he was reading Isaiah 55. Roll up, roll up. Come, come, buy without money and without price. Now, that would be a popular market stall, wouldn't it? If you've ever been to Borough Market, you'll know that, well, it's more an arm and a leg rather than no money and no price. Roll up, roll up. Come to the waters. Someone has said that it's almost the equivalent of someone waving a delicious steak in front of a dog. Come, come to the waters. Drink, eat. An offer that says, buy none and get one free. There is a song with that title, amazingly, which is an obscure song and probably none of you have heard of it. Buy none and get one free. Come and drink, come and eat without money and without price. And the wonderful thing is that this isn't just a simple austerity lunch that's being offered. This is not some kind of tear fund soup and one small piece of bread. What's on offer here is not just water, but wine and milk without money and without price. Expensive things, kind of things that are high-end items in the ancient world, difficult to get hold of. Now, what Isaiah is speaking about here in Isaiah 55 is what the rest of the Bible says is grace, the undeserved favor of God. God being willing to offer to us what we can never earn or pay for, what we can never, ever deserve. Saying to people without resources, come without your resources and you'll be given what you need. Come empty-handed and you'll receive that which will fill your hands. Someone said that there is a purchase and there is a purchase price. But we bring our poverty to the transaction, a transaction that has already been completed. We've read in Isaiah 53 of the amazing promise of someone who's going to suffer on the part of those who are sinners, who is going to carry the guilt of those who have wronged God. Someone who is going to pay the price of our foolishness, our wrongdoing, and offer us salvation. We've seen that there is a purchase and there is a price, and the price is not one that we have to pay. It's been paid for by another. And the freeness of Isaiah 55, come, come, is a freeness that flows out of the wonderful gift of Jesus upon the cross. He gives away because he has been given away. He offers this gift to those who are hungry and empty because he, hungry and empty, emptied himself into our world and upon the cross, that the price might be paid. Someone has said that the only thing that we can contribute to our salvation is the sin from which we need to be saved. What a wonderful invitation. Come. Come without resources, and you'll be given what is needed in order to fill you. But it's strange, isn't it, how offers can sometimes not really resonate with the people who receive the offer. In Christianity Explored, there's a little scene on one of the videos where someone is standing on a street corner giving away a sheet of paper that says, come back to the man who gave you this paper, and he'll give you a £5 note. And it said that, you know, when this actually happened, that only a small percentage of the people who'd received the letter that said, come back and you'll receive a £5 note, actually went back. And the offer seemed to be crazy. They thought there must be some kind of catch in it. They'd probably need to sign up to some timeshare or something. But there really was a gift of a fiver for people who came back, and it was just as simple as that. Why do you spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. See, it's an important question, isn't it? Why, when all this is available, do we spend our time, our energy, our resources on that which in no way begins to satisfy us in the same way? Why is it that you prioritise things that are less important when you've got something which is so much more vastly important that is available to you? We all know the joke about the Chinese meal, don't we? That you have the Chinese meal and an hour later you feel hungry. That's probably not always true. It depends how much you buy, I suppose, or you buy it. But we know what they're getting at. The idea of kind of having something that kind of appeals in the first instance but doesn't really satisfy. Why do you, says Isaiah, spend your time striving for, pursuing nourishment that doesn't actually nourish? Why are you running after the celery that takes up more calories to eat than it gives you? Why are you running after the things which are junk food when there is good food available? Why long for the junk food of Babylon, where you've been in exile, when there is the wholesome food of God's gift to you? I remember a friend of mine talking about a dream that she had, and the dream was of her in a library, and it was a library that had all of the classic books of Western civilization. And she was asked that if she would choose one of the books in the library and she could take it away and it would be hers. And she said that all of these choices in front of her, and what she chose was a Batman comic. No, there's nothing wrong with Batman, is there? But maybe that isn't the best whole life choice. You know, I know he's a superhero. I know he kind of rescues people, you know, fictionally rescues people. But he can't actually set us free. He can't save us. He can't introduce us to the meaning of life. He can't introduce us to eternity. After all, he's just a man in tights with a mask. But Jesus is real, and what he has on offer is real. Why work so hard for nothing, next to nothing? Listen, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Come to the table, says Isaiah, come to the table that God is laying, and you'll have something that deeply satisfies you. There is a dissatisfaction at the heart of human life. People agitated, people anxious to get meaning, get life, acquire things, gain security. There is an anxiety, a restlessness. And ultimately, it just offers further restlessness, further disquiet. It doesn't fill, but the Lord does. The Lord does, and the Lord will. Jesus, in John's Gospel, kind of echoes these statements here when he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give you. On him, God, the Father, has placed his seal of approval, to not work for the food that spoils. Just listen, and you will be full. Now in Isaiah, we've been told to do that so many times, haven't we? We've been told so many times to listen. Again and again, we're told to listen. And it's an important thing. Where do you have quietness enough to listen? To listen in a world that is so noisy, so clamoring, so distracting. Listen. Listen, for it might be to your advantage. It might be to your lasting advantage to listen. Give ear. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, Isaiah is saying there was a time in our history when things were great. When things were good in our land, the borders were large, and we experienced great benefits and great freedom. And I want to promise you that kind of expansiveness and freedom again. The best that you can remember is what I am promising you and more. The best you can remember from your history and more. Maybe for you, there is a moment in your life that's been better than today. Maybe there's been a moment in your spiritual life that has been better than today. Maybe God is promising you something like the best that you've experienced in the past, and more, and more. Seek the Lord. That's a familiar phrase, isn't it? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Now, we don't need to seek God because he's lost. We don't need to seek God because he's hiding. We don't need to seek God because he's reluctant to engage with us. Because he says, seek me because I am near. But sometimes things can be hidden in plain sight. The obvious that's immediately before our eyes is hidden from us, because somehow we've not allowed ourselves to see. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. The banquet has been spread. The table is available. This rich fare is available. This relationship, this freeing, flourishing relationship with God is available. But there is a need to come to the table, to seek the Lord, to call upon him. There is a great willingness in the heart of God to give us more and more of himself. But sometimes there is a great reluctance on our part to receive from him, to seek from him. Perhaps sometimes people might say to us, well, if only you'd asked me, I would have been there, I would have done this, I would have given that. If only you'd asked me. And don't you feel that perhaps God might be saying that? God might be doing this. If only you asked me. You know how much I can be to you. You know how much I can give you. You know how much I can fill your life. You've sensed that in the past. Seek me now. RSVP. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. The RSVP. Come, respond to the invitation. And of course, here's a reminder that sometimes we don't respond to the invitation to get closer to God, because we realize that getting closer to him will make us feel even more guilty than we are now. If you're feeling imperfect, You don't want to be too close to the perfect. If you're feeling darkness within, you don't want to be too close to the light. Maybe sometimes the reason that we don't listen to the invitation to come to the table is because there are things that we don't want to let go of in our lives. We don't want to open our hands and let go of the darling sins, as the old Christians used to call it, the things which have got a grip on us, that cripple us, that bind us, that hold us back. Let them turn. Let them come. Don't you believe that God wants to pardon you, to forgive you, to set you free? We trip over so often, but God wants to pick us up. We get dirty so often, but God wants to make us clean. We get into such a tangle, but God wants to liberate us. Forsake your way. Turn from and turn to, that you might experience a God who freely pardons. We can sometimes be as surprised as the younger son who returns in the parable of the prodigal son, who returns thinking that there is no place in his family home for him unless it is as a menial servant. But as soon as the father catches sight of him in the distance, there is no flicker of uncertainty about what he's going to do. He runs to the son and immediately reclaims him. He's turned back. He's come back. He's turned from his foolishness. He's turned back. And the father falls on him with free love and free pardon. But often, it's just too good to be true. This whole message of the freeness of God's grace is too good to be true. And therefore, we read these words, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We know what happens in human life. Someone does something to us, and we want to do something to them. We might want to really hurt them. We might want to make them really pay. We might. People ask our forgiveness, and we think, well, maybe we'll let them wait. Let them stew in their juices for a moment or two. But my thoughts are not your thoughts, God says, and my ways are not your ways. I am quick to forgive. I'm slow to anger and abounding in love. Just think about it. He is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Just think about the most generous person you've ever known. Person who is so free and so kind and so generous. Well, God is so immeasurably greater than that. God is more good than we can ever imagine. God is more good than we can ever deserve. He doesn't think like us. His ways are not like ours. God doesn't just go the second mile. He goes the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh. He is so good. He is so gracious all of the time. God's thoughts, our thoughts. God's ways, our ways. There's a connection between thoughts and ways. God in eternity thinks, I want to do people like those people at Lansing Tab good. I want to do good to the world that I've made. God thinks. And then God, in his ways, does things. He creates. He provides. He sends Jesus. He listens to our prayers. He blesses. He keeps us. He carries us. He lifts us up. There's a connection between thoughts and ways. And there's a connection between our thoughts and ways too. When our thoughts are clouded with our own self-centeredness, our ways suddenly become distorted too. We take a crooked path rather than the straight path. God's thoughts, God's ways are always consistent. Our thoughts, our ways, are not always consistent. And therefore we need to turn to this God who thinks differently from us. We need to turn to this God whose ways are different from us. It's been said that repentance is required if we're to come anywhere near comprehending God's thoughts. God, you think differently to me. Readjust my thoughts. God, you act differently to me. Realign my actions, my attitudes, my motives. Isn't life, for the person who said that they believe in Jesus, isn't life for such a person a process of lining up our thoughts, words, and actions with the will of our Saviour and Lord? God's thoughts, God's ways, higher than ours. But remarkably, as Paul says, it is possible for us to have the mind of Christ. It is possible for us to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit can live in our lives and help us to think and speak and act like Jesus. What a remarkable thing that is. How can that be? How can it be that such a life could come into being? Well, we're told again here in that famous verse from Isaiah 55, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and desire the purpose for which I sent it. Rain comes down, waters the earth, waters the plants. There is growth, there is fruitfulness. It's a great thing, isn't it? What a great process that is. Rain comes down, productivity is the result. God's word goes forth. God speaks, and God accomplishes the purpose of his word. He says, come. And the word not just says something, but does something. It doesn't just invite us, it compels us. It persuades us that coming is the best thing we can do. Spending our time, our attention upon that which feeds us rather than that which is junk. Not just informing us of that, but actually persuading us of the attractiveness of knowing more of our God. God's thoughts are not just simply a good idea. Suddenly they are the most compelling idea in the whole universe. To think God's thoughts after him, well, that's so much better than having the second-hand thoughts of someone else, or simply our own thoughts going around in our heads. That there are two ways to live, and God's way is the way that leads to life. My word succeeds in the thing for which I sent it. What a wonderful thing it is that Isaiah's word has been going out for these many, many centuries. And over the centuries, through these verses scattered in this chapter, people have come to the bread of life so that they will not be hungry. People have turned from their wickedness and received forgiveness. People have changed their way of thinking and living because of the power of God's word that has set them free. And you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be the Lord's renown for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Now, in Isaiah, this is the picture. The picture of not knowing God is to live in the wasteland. Tumbleweed, weeds, thorns, barrenness, no life. To live in relationship with the living God is to live in a place where things grow, where life grows, where a human life flourishes with joy. I think that there are very few worthy things that arise spontaneously. I think one of the things that does not arise spontaneously in life is joy. Joy comes from another place, and the other place is the heart of the living God. So, time is gone. The RSVP, the table has been laid. The table has been laid by the living God. The invitation has been given, and will we listen? How do we come? Well, some coming is just to say, well, okay, I'm a believer, but my belief has not been the most powerful influence in my life in these last days and weeks. And I'm coming because I want to rededicate that commitment to centering my life upon you, the living God, and gaining my sustenance, satisfaction from you. We can come by believing for the first time, just grabbing hold of the pardon of God and telling people, yes, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I've seen his face and now I'm a believer. I want to tell people. I want to be baptized. I want to be a member. I want to tell people that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Are we seeking God? Are we turning from to God? Are we committed to the fact that God is a completely new way of seeing things, and we want to see things differently? Are we committed to having a mind that's transformed so that we can see and hear what God has to say to us? If we grasp the invitation, if we grasp how satisfying this God is, what difference might it make in my and your choices in this coming week? Our choices about what's valuable, what we invest in, what we spend our money, our time, our resources on, where we look, where we long, where we stay. God says, come. Come. Buy none, get one free. Amen.